Amen. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here. And if you've come expecting a blessing from the Lord. And every time we gather together, it's always a great opportunity to reflect and to celebrate what God has done in our life. We sang that little chorus, Something Beautiful. And isn't it wonderful to know that God can take the mess of our lives and turn it into something beautiful? Only He can do that. And I sure am thankful that He does that with whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. Or Luke chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9, rather. That's what I meant to say. But I saw a sign on Facebook, one of those little meme things, and this is what it said. It was, when a child says, "I want mommy," that's kid speak for, "I want to talk to your supervisor." And I thought that was really good. And this morning's message, we're talking about who's in charge here. And oftentimes, especially when there's problems, we want to know who's in charge so we can complain, don't we? And so we say, listen, who's in charge? Go get the one that's in charge so I can bless them out and, you know, make myself feel better. And it won't change anything, but, you know, I've gotten some wind and some, you know, lung capacity built up or whatever the case might be. But really, Jesus in this parable asked this question. Who's in charge here? In the first few verses of this chapter, Jesus has been teaching in the temple. For several days, people, they were flocking, hearing Jesus. And in fact, the end of chapter 19 tells us that the scribes and the high priest, they couldn't do anything about it. They didn't like it. But the people were eager to hear the words of Jesus because they knew of all the things that Jesus had been doing. And they were enthralled by that and wanted to hear more of it. And so these religious leaders showed up in the beginning of chapter 20 and said, "By what authority or by whose authority do you think you have to come in and say the things that you're saying?" In other words, they were asking Jesus, "Who do you think is in charge here?" And their answer, their whole point was, "We're in charge, not you." But the thing is when God's not in charge of His house, there's trouble brewing every time. And so Jesus in chapter 19 had, you know, kind of thrown over the tables and gotten angry and said, "This is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." And people were flocking. So He tells them this parable. And remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's like an object lesson that Jesus used to help drive home a point. So let's read the parable that Jesus told beginning in verse 19. Or verse 9 of chapter 20. I'm going to get it right here today. I didn't have enough Coca-Cola this morning. It says, verse 9 says, "He began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard, leased it to vine dressers, and went to a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, and they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably they will respect him when they see him. But when they saw him, the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is his heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance might be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the vineyard owner do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "Oh, certainly not." Then he looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." In order for us to understand what Jesus is trying to get across in this parable, we have to really take a look at who the characters are in this parable. The owner of the vineyard is God. God is the one that owns everything, isn't it? Why, the Psalms say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. In other words, everything that's around the earth was created by and is owned by God. Everything we have really is given to us as a gift from God. And that, boy, by the way, that shows us how gracious and merciful God is, doesn't it? And so this vineyard owner, God, he goes off to a faraway place and he leaves some vine dressers in charge. Who are the vine dressers? So the vine dressers are the high priests and the children of Israel. They're the Jewish people. God had set aside, you remember in the Old Testament, he said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, you remember, he said, "Abram, I want you to go and leave your country, leave the land that you know, and go to a place that I'm going to show you." And by the way, he didn't tell him where that was. He just said, "Go to the place that I lead you." And you remember what he said? He said, he gives him all these promises, but part of it is that all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your seed. God had chosen and set aside the nation of Israel to be God's special people, to shine a light to the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world and the nation of Israel would have a relationship with God Almighty. But what these vine dressers had done was they had forgotten who they were in the story. They were just the vine dressers. They were the stewards. They were the ones who were supposed to take care of the vineyards. And so the vineyard, the earth. And so just like, you know, everyone that rents a building, rents a home, rents an apartment, guess what you have to pay the first of the month? You got to pay rent. Why do you got to pay rent? Because it's not your house or not your apartment and not your land. It's somebody else, so you pay for the use of it. And when you sign a lease on an apartment or a building, you know, it's several pages long. What are those pages? It's rules and regulations, isn't it? It's you're going to pay your rent on this day and this is how much you're going to pay and you're not going to have pets, you're not going to tear up the things, you're not going to go and do all these crazy things to the property and all these kind of things. Why is that? Because it's not yours. You're simply borrowing, and so you have to pay rent. Well, this vineyard was not the vine dressers. They were just allowed to tend the fields, and they kept some of the crop, but guess what? They had to pay rent. They were supposed to share the crop. with the landowner. So the landowner sends a servant to collect the rent, which was grapes and fruit and all those kind of things. And rather than pay their rent, they said, "Get out of here, you." Called him names, berated him, and sent him away empty-handed. Well, I don't know about you, but if I was the landowner or the house owner or the apartment owner, and somebody treated my employee that came to collect the rent like that, they wouldn't be tenants no more. I'd kick them to the curb. But God is very gracious and very forgiving, so he sends a second servant. Thinking, well, let me give them another chance. This time they beat the servant, and they call him, and they send him away empty-handed. And he sends a third one. And they do the same thing. And then he says, well, I'll send my son because they'll respect him because they know he's my son. And they'll receive him. And they'll treat him right. And they'll give him a welcome and they'll pay their rent. Well, what their response was in the parable was, hey, listen, there's the heir. Let's kill him. And then the inheritance will be ours. You see, these vine dressers had forgotten who the field belonged to and who they were. So the point was that the nation of Israel, the high priests and the others that led the nation of Israel in worship in the temple, had made the temple not a house of prayer, but a den of thieves. And they had made it about them rather than about God. Now, do we get benefit out of coming to church? I hope you do. I think you do, or else you wouldn't keep coming back every week. Yes, we get a lot out of coming to church. But I tell you, church is not about us. And it's not about us getting things from it, though we do. Coming to church and the purpose of worship and the purpose of God's house is the worship not of us, but the worship of the Almighty. We don't sing majesty and sing it to ourselves. We are not the majesty. He is the majesty. He is the one and the only one who is worthy of worship. Well, who was the son? Obviously, it was Jesus. And Jesus knew by this point what was going to happen to him. He tells this parable. He's kind of maybe given these high priests that we're going to call for his head in just a minute one last opportunity to change their tune and to find the grace and the love and the mercy of an almighty God. Because that's how God is. He is long-suffering, and He's gracious, and He's merciful. So when he says, what's the landowner going to do? When he goes back, he's going to get rid of all these vine dressers that killed his son. And rightfully so. And he's going to give the land to others to use and to take care of. And to those that abuse the land, the one that rejected this stone would be crushed by that stone. So there are a few things that as we talk about this parable, and we ask this question, who's in charge here? You see, if you ask that question about our church or any other church, if the answer is the pastor, the church is in trouble. And if the answer is, well, the deacons are in charge, that church is in trouble. And even in our democratically run system of autonomous government, if we say we the people, the members of the church, are in charge, we're in trouble. Who needs to be in charge of God's house? God Himself. God is the only one that is worthy to be in charge. But here's the thing. He is in charge. This is God's house. But God lets us be a part of His family. And guess what? That means if we're part of the family, yes, this is God's house, but it's also our house. And our inheritance is what's God have? Well, what does God have? Everything. Everything we see and everything we have, God created. No. Why, some guy in Canton and a robot put together my Nissan. Well, who do you think gave those people the ability to, number one, come up with the idea of a car that runs on an engine and gasoline? Number two, who do you think gave men smart enough to build a robot that could build a car? It was God. God Himself gave us those things. And so, yes, people did buy, and you know, farmers grow our food, and you know, or we plant a garden, and we get. But who gives the increase of that? And who gave the seeds that the garden came from? God Himself. And so, we need to see in a very real way where we are in this story. And where God is. And so the first thing is, we need to remember our position. We need to remember you are not the master or the owner of the vineyard. You are not God. There's only one God, and none of you are it. None of you are Him. But praise God, we can know the one who is. And when we come to know the one who is, and we see His Son coming, and rather than saying and plotting, let's kill Him and do away with Him that we might have an inheritance, we say, let's celebrate and honor the Son that gave His life for us. And when we do that, the Bible says that we are made joint heirs, that we're kings and queens, royalty in God's eyes. We are His masterpiece, and yet we are not the master of the world. When we forget that and we begin to think, hey, listen, I can do a lot. Hey, I got this. We're in trouble. When we say, hey, we don't need to call a pro. We got this, preacher. We can handle it. What ends up happening is we end up calling a pro anyway, and we have to pay more money because the pro has to undo what you did and then do the job the right way. Jesus said in John chapter 15, without me, you can do no good thing. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So we have to remember our position. We have to remember that we're not the master. But at the same time, we have to remember that we're the master's kids. We're the master's kids. We're His offspring. We're His favorite. Max Lucado said one time in one of his books, he said, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Every grandparent in here, you have a refrigerator there's one of two things, perhaps both, on your refrigerator. Either a picture of your grandchildren and or some yucky, crazy scribble art that they have made and given to you, and you prominently display it even though it's horrible because your grandkid made it for you. You wouldn't put up anybody else's picture on your refrigerator, strangers, and you wouldn't put up their scribble art, but you put up those grandkids. Why? Because you love them, and they're the apple of your eye. So we need to remember, no, we're not the master. But we are the master's kids. We are ones that the master has adopted and chosen to make his own. And there is great celebration in that. But then, I think the parable gives us another point, and that is how important it is to keep in touch with the master. You see, the master had gone away for a long time. When the servants came, they knew who they were and what they wanted. And when the master's son came, they knew who it was. But because the master had been absent for so long, they began to think they were in charge. So they didn't need to pay the rent. They didn't need to share what they had produced. It was theirs. And they were in charge of it, and they could do what they very well wanted to. Well, but when we keep in touch with the Lord, and we know Him, and we have a relationship with Him, and we talk with Him, we're reminded who we are and who God is. There may be some people that you haven't seen in a long time, and you know that you know them, but you cycle through, your files are going through that processor in your brain, trying to think who they are and what their name is. And sometimes it just doesn't come. I'm horrible with names. I remember faces, and so I remember if I know somebody, but my problem is I can't remember who they are. But you know what? When I wake up every morning, I don't have to wonder who the angel beside me is. I know, isn't that sweet? Why? Because I know her. We've lived together for 15 years now. So I know her. And I know her voice. I don't even have to see her. If I hear her voice, I know it's her. Because I know her. When she goes by, and sometimes she'll get me lunch on Saturday if I'm up here at the church, she'll get it and bring it to me. And if she goes to Subway, when we first got there, she said, "Well, what do you want?" And I would tell her, you know what I tell her now? I say, "You know what I want." And so she doesn't even have to ask anymore. Because she knows what I want. Why? Because she's known me for a long, long time. When we walk with the Lord every day, and we talk with Him, and we live with Him, and we're aware of His presence in our life every day, we know Him. And we know His desires. We know His concerns. We know, what He wants from us and what He expects of us. Because He tells us while we are with Him. But it's when we stop staying in touch that we begin to forget maybe what they sound like or look like and what they eat and what they want and And that should never happen in our relationship with those that we love, but especially in our relationship with God. We can't let it go cold. You know, we are not saved by the things that we do as God's children. But you better understand, if you're a child of God here today, you better behave differently than others that don't know God. God shouldn't have to say to us, Carl, act like you got some raisin. Because Carl's got some raisin and he behaves like it most of the time. Well, God has to send a preacher or a deacon every once in a while to whack him upside the head and remind him. I'm just teasing about that. Listen, we need to keep in touch with the Master. Because when we don't, our relationship gets cold. And where I was going with it, you know, people don't disappear from church just like that. And they don't disappear from their relationship with God just like that. It might start by saying, you know what, I really don't have time to pray today. I'll pick it up tomorrow. I really don't have time to read God's Word today. Oh, yeah, I know it's Sunday and I need to go to church, but, you know, it's deer season and bucks are getting mighty big, and if I don't get it this week, it's I'm not going to have another chance. God will understand. So we miss one week. But do you know what? That missing one week becomes a lot easier to miss a second week. And it becomes a lot easier to miss a third week. And a fourth week. And then what we've developed is a habit of not going to church, not praying, not reading our Bible. And then it becomes very hard to get back to doing those things. And so what happens? Because we don't like doing hard things, we don't get back to doing them. And we forget because we've not heard from the vine owner. We begin to think we're the owner and we're in charge. And things start falling apart when that happens. But then lastly, I think this parable reminds us of something else. That we as God's people, not only do we need to remember our position, who we are in Christ, but we need to keep in touch with the Master. But finally, we need to look forward to the Master's coming. These fellows were unconcerned, these vine dressers, with who the Lord was and that He might come. And in fact, Jesus is going to say, oh, he weeps over Jerusalem because He was there and the people didn't realize it. And so they missed it. These chief priests, the ones that knew the Scriptures the best, stood in front of Jesus and said, Mister, on whose authority do you say and do the things that you're doing? They should not have even had to ask that. They should have known by whose authority. Jesus had told them by whose authority. Jesus, by this time, had made numerous claims, and they understood, and the reason why they were so anxious to get rid of Jesus was because He had come out and said, I am the promised Messiah. I am the King that God said He was going to send to redeem the house of Israel. Well, they had a business meeting and said, you know what? If He's the Redeemer, if He's the Messiah, the one that's come, it means we ain't going to be in charge no more. And we kind of like our power. And we like people doing things our way. And so we better get rid of this Jesus character. I think they knew who Jesus was. But knowing who Jesus was didn't save them. In fact, it's ultimately going to be their undoing. You see, the verse that Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, the stone that the builder rejected will become the chief cornerstone. It's a quote from that Psalm 118. These chief priests, the ones that are the characters in Jesus' parable, they had gone through their field and they found a stone to build their little walls for their vineyards. And they held that stone. They said, this stone's not worth anything. And they chucked it to the side. Well, Jesus pulls this scripture up that all of them would have had memory of. And say, you know what? This stone that you rejected, it's going to become the chief cornerstone. In other words, it's going to become the pivotal centerpiece of this building. And when you've rejected it, when judgment day comes for you, you're going to be crushed to powder, the New King James says. In other words, this stone that you rejected as worthless is ultimately going to be your judgment. And it's going to destroy you because you thought you were God. And you put yourself in God's place. And you're going to stand before God one day. And you're going to give an account for that. And you're going to find out you are not God. And you're going to stand before the one who is God. Paul said it this way, you're going to give an account for the things that you've done, the good and the bad. And so we ought to, as God's people, look forward to the Son coming. We ought to look forward to that day of visitation and see it not as a day of judgment and a day of woe. When you were a kid growing up, and will you? I used Carl earlier. I'll scoot over to this side and I'll pick on Steve for a minute. When Steve was little, his mama oftentimes probably uttered these words, "You just wait until your father gets home." Well, for poor Steve, that probably put fear in him because why else would mama say it? Probably because Steve had done something he wasn't supposed to. And he had gotten on mama's last nerve, and she had washed her hands of him and said, "All right, your daddy's going to deal with you." Now, when you hear that words, "wait till your father gets home," that probably for most of us, it brings that image of judgment and uh-oh. But do you know that when we hear those words, it shouldn't be, "That's great, daddy's coming." It's a great thing when Dad shows up. And when God says, "Listen, you better wait till I get, I'm coming home and you better be ready." We ought to say, "Yes!" That means we can go fishing or hunting or not that I'm going to get a whooping. Now, what makes the difference? How we relate to our Father and how we've reflected His expectations for us. If Daddy's laid down the law and we violated that law, guess what's going to happen? It's not going to be good when Daddy gets home. But if we have relatively well done what God, Daddy's asked us to do, when he gets home, he'll bounce us on his knee, take us fishing, catch ball. The same fella. What makes the difference? Have we reflected him through the day? And the same is true in our relationship with God. We should not see God as this ogre look up in the sky waiting to pounce and beat down on us for things that we've done wrong. You better rest assured that if you leave this world without Jesus Christ in your life, If he's not the Lord of your life, it is not going to be a good thing when you stand before him. But if you do know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your sin is under the blood from that fountain that we sang about earlier this morning, then when the Father looks at you, he doesn't see your sin and your mess. You know what he sees? He sees Jesus. And Jesus comes up and says, "Dad, this one's one of mine. He belongs to me." And so as God's children, we ought to live in such a way that we look forward to the Master's coming. It shouldn't be doom and gloom when we talk about Jesus coming back to earth. We really ought to be a little bit looking forward to it. And so as we close this morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 118 and read verses 21 through 24. So we get that context of verse 22. It says this, "I will praise you, for you answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." In other words, the psalmist said, "Hey, listen, you know what? Everybody else thought that stone was worthless and couldn't accomplish anything, but I found it made all the difference in my life." Who's in charge, or who is your cornerstone? Is your cornerstone you, or is it Jesus? And the answer to that question, the answer to the question, who's in charge here, makes all the difference in every area of your life. Because you see, Jesus is not just the Lord of your spiritual life. He's the Lord of your family life and your business life and your He's the Lord of all of it. And when He's the Lord of all of it is blessed. That doesn't mean that things are always easy, because we know they're not. But it means that He's right there with us. And that when we're struggling and when we're asking questions, Jesus is right there beside us. Never leaving us and never forsaking us. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. So friend, let me ask you today, look in your life and ask this question, who's in charge here? Is it Jesus? Or is it you? If it's Jesus, we can celebrate and say, "Thank you, God, for being the Lord of my life and loving me despite myself." But if it's you, this is what you need to do. If you say, "I'm in charge," you need to recognize quickly that you can't be in charge. You've made a mess of things. And the only person that can fix it is not you. It's not trying harder. It's not being determined to do better. It's by simply saying, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I know you paid my sin debt for me, and I receive that gift and ask you to be my Lord." That's all it takes. And when we put Jesus Christ in charge of our life, things get a whole lot better. I can guarantee you that. Will it be perfect? Nope, it won't. Will it be free of struggles and free of bad things? Nope, it won't. The thing is, even when you have struggles and heartaches and those kind of things as a Christian, you still know, you know what, despite it all, Jesus is still Lord. And my God's still with me. You can say, like Job did, "I know my Redeemer lives." And friend, I hope you can say that today. And if you can't, today you can start that journey to say it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness. Lord, this parable has asked us to examine an important question, and that question simply is, who's in charge here? And Lord, our church prays that it is you that is in charge of our church. This is your church. And we pray that it's true of our lives individually. They would recognize that you are in charge of our lives. Lord, we recognize our dependence upon you. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to be obedient. Help us to reflect your glory and your majesty. And forgive us when we fail to do that. Lord, help us to live in such a way that it will be a wonderful thing when you come again. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you, would you help them today to come to know you as Lord and Savior, to receive that free gift? Lord, maybe there's one here today that, you know what, has said, you know what, Jesus is in charge of some of my life, but he's not in charge of all of my life. And we know the truth is that if Jesus is not Lord over all of our life, he's Lord over none of it. And so, Lord, if there's something we need to surrender to you today, help us to do that before we leave this place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together, my friend. If God's spoken to your heart and there's a decision that you need to make,